Translation: after receiving lessons from the great devotee Shatavara, King Rahugana, the state of Savitra became completely aware of the constitutional position of the soul. He thus gave up the bodily conception completely, my dear king. Whoever takes shelter of the servant of the Lord, is certainly glorified, because he can, without difficulty, give up the bodily conception. Purport, as stated in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Sadhu 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 Koya, Lava Matra Sadhu 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 Koya, is the fact that if one takes shelter of a pure devotee, one attains all perfection in his association as a short one. A sadhu is a very pure devotee of the Lord. In our practical experience of the first instruction of our spiritual master imbues us with Krishna consciousness, so that now we are at least on the path of Krishna consciousness and understand the philosophy. As a result, there are many devotees engaged in this Krishna consciousness movement. The whole world is revolving under the bodily conception. Therefore, there must be devotees all over the world to deliver people from the false bodily conception for engagement in Krishna consciousness. Next, 26, King Parikshit, then told Sukadev Goswami, dear Lord, O great devotee, says you are omniscient. You are very nicely described the position of the conditioned souls compared to the merchant in the forest. And these instructions and tells me to understand that the senses of a person and bodily conception are like roads and thieves in that forest. The ones who like each other like that, calls not the pearls of animals. However, it is not very easy for the unintelligent to understand the purport of the story, because it's difficult to extricate the exact meaning from the allegory. I therefore request your holiness to give the direct meaning. Therefore, there are many stories and incidents in Srimad Bhagavatam that are described figuratively. Such allegorical descriptions may not be understood by unintelligent men. Therefore, it is a duty of the student to approach a bona fide spiritual master for the direct explanation. Thus, in the Bhagavatam of Purport, saw the fifth canto, 15 chapters, Srimad Bhagavatam entitled Further Talks of King Rahugana and Nishadavara. Translation. King Pariksit then told Sukadeva Goswami, my dear Lord, O great devotee, you are omniscient. You have very nicely described the position of the conditioned soul who is compared to a merchant in the forest. From these instructions, intelligent men can understand that the senses of a person and the bodily conceptions are like roses, leaves in that forest, and one's like children like animals and other ferocious animals. However, it is not very easy for the intelligent to understand the purport of this story. It is difficult to understand. And therefore, Professor Hawkins is going to direct me. So, this chapter has dealt with the allegory or symbolic story involving a merchant going into the forest and encountering various difficulties when he does something. And it is clearly an allegorical story, and that is why here Pariksit is asking about the meaning of this story. It has symbolism behind it. So an allegory means that it is not an actual history of anything, but rather it is symbolic of something else. Jagvara told the story to King Rahugana. Rahugana understood the meaning of all of this. He understood that the merchant going into the forest was the Atma, or the Jiva, and the forest was the material world, and all the different obstacles or various types of difficulties that the Jiva encounters during his stay in the material world and his attempt to find happiness and get wealth, etc. So that is very straightforward as far as the general concept is concerned. Some of the details may be a little bit difficult to understand. What do the various obstacles represent, or what do the various animals represent, etc. Because of that, Pariksit asks Sukadeva Goswami to again explain the meaning of everything for the less intelligent people. So Rahugana understood, as stated here already, that he understood that the teaching was to enable one to understand that one is not the body at all, and that one is Atma, completely separate from the body, and one should not be encumbered by the material struggle. So Rahugana understood. And we must understand that Pariksit also understood, because he was also enlightened. He was a very great person with spiritual understanding, so he also understood not only the meaning of Atma, distinct from body, but also he was a direct devotee of Krishna, so he had very, very realized. So technically he also understood everything. But for the common people who may not pick up all the meanings of the story, he asked this question at the end. Please tell me what is the, or explain in detail the meaning of the story. So the whole next chapter actually is a repetition of the previous chapter, in which he explains the meaning of the various things in the forest of enjoyment. So it's more or less a repetition of everything again, explaining in more detail the causes of bondage and the difficulties one encounters in the material world. So the basic idea is here the Jiva struggles in the material world, but ultimately that struggle is rather useless because the struggles never end. And therefore his attempt for happiness is also doomed. He will never get a complete or an ideal happiness in the material world. It is simply the nature of the forest that there will be animals and other difficulties there all the time. They're not going to ever go away. And so similar to the material world, will also have difficulties for the Jiva. So, why the Jiva struggles in the material world is because of this attachment to the material body. So if we want to get rid of this material quest, we also have to distinguish the Atma from the material body. If we don't do that, we will continue to struggle and try to get happiness from the material body. The material body craves that happiness from the material world. So As long as we're attached to the body and we're identified with the body, then it will continue. So if we develop understanding and conviction that we're not the body at all, we're Atma, then we can give up that endeavor in the material world. As long as we don't, we continue. So this is the first step in spiritual education. And this is exactly where Krishna begins when he speaks to Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita. And we'll see that as the approach taken in the Upanishads also. To distinguish the Atma from the material body somehow or other. And there are various examples, as examples given here, or by logical arguments, the topic is presented to come to the conclusion that we should understand we are not the material body, but the Atma. So this is one step, but it is not the complete knowledge. If we only stop at this, what we get is Jnana, or Jnana-yoga. So, we also have to understand the nature of the Supreme Lord in relation to the Atma. When that becomes prominent, then we have Bhakti-yoga. So, this knowledge of separating the Atma from the body is okay, but that is not a complete knowledge. So we also have to understand that there must be a relationship with the Supreme Lord, and we have to understand the nature of the Supreme Lord and his difference from the Jiva also. So in this way, we can have perfect knowledge. So knowledge that we're not the body is knowledge, but it is partial knowledge. It is not complete knowledge. Knowledge of the Atma and the Supreme Lord is complete knowledge. And therefore, we have to have both aspects of knowledge in order to practice the process of getting out of the material world. If we only take the first process, then we do Jnana or Yoga, and we don't appreciate the Lord much. We just concentrate on the Atma. And it's a difficult process. So if we want to have complete satisfaction and a perfect process, easy process, then we should go to the second stage and understand the existence of the Supreme Lord as well as the Atma, and then we can take to the process of bhakti. So that is the recommendation of Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. In chapter 12, at the beginning, Arjuna asks, well, which is better, to follow the path of Jnana or to follow the path of bhakti? And very clearly Krishna says, you follow the path of bhakti, it is much easier and quicker than the process of Jnana. Not only that, of course, it is a complete process, whereas Jnana and Yoga are incomplete. They stop short of the final goal. So that is the actual conclusion. But the emphasis is often put upon discussing the Jiva struggling in the material world and convincing the Jiva to give up his attachment to the material world, because people are so attached. So King Rahugana was a king, he was also attached to the material world, so, and Jadvara on the other hand was completely detached from everything. So Jadvara was thinking of a way to convince the king of his foolishness, so therefore he gave this story as a first step to make him understand the uselessness of material endeavor and how it's actually illusory in the sense that we're identifying with the body, not with the soul. So once that is established, then Jadvara can get higher teachings and higher understanding of the nature of the Jiva in relation to the Supreme Lord. They're mentioned as such. So the story of Brunjan obviously is allegorical also. Though it has relation with historical facts and whatever, but still it is allegorical in nature. As far as non-allegorical,
we don't have to take all the history as not allegorical. So there is the whole lineage of kings and all the stories related with it. That we cannot take as allegorical. So Swayambhu and his offspring, and Dhruva and all these things, all the way up until we get to Vaivaswata Manvantara and the dynasties, the moon and the dynasties, the sun, they get traced. And then we have the appearance of Rama and the appearance of Krishna. So those are not allegorical, those are simply historical facts. When teachings are about to be made, then there will be allegorical presentations, and they'll be rather obvious also, because there'll just be a set of instructions with that history in it, what looks like a history sometimes. So even the story of Krishna and Kali is more or less symbolic. It's a symbolic story where we see that the bull represents Dharma and the cow represents earth, etc. So that also is a symbolic story.
Most of the examples today, we see that associated with the coding, one gets purified. In most of the cases, we say, again, the idea was not the story. We see even the character of the human instruction of hearing it. It is purified. Hearing plays the most important part in the story.
Well, hearing and association are more or less synonymous. Because the process of associating with a devotee is not just to see the devotee or come close to him, obviously. It's to ask questions and get answers. So therefore, the sadhu sangha obviously means not only coming close to a devotee, but also hearing from him. So the two processes are more or less synonymous.
Parishima
Maharaj
was
referred
to sadhu. In the previous program, after the devotee, he goes to him and again ask for it. Give Parishima Maharaj, he doesn't go back and ask for it.
It's not really said what happened there. The details are not given of what happened in that case. Of course, was the Brahmana a devotee? It's not really said also. So he was just some sort of sage. And he had a son, and the son cursed Pariksha. So we don't know if he was a devotee or not, probably not. Not since he had a son who cursed. Pariksha was a great devotee of the Lord, so probably it was not so. So he was just a Brahmin. Even so, offending a Brahmin is also considered to be improper, especially for a king. So he did that, and it was improper, of course, and he also regretted it. Whether he actually went to him or not, I don't know. But the other point is that he accepted the curse of the Brahmana, and he didn't want to negate the curse because he felt that was his just punishment. So therefore, if he goes back to the Brahmana removes the curse, then that whole thing finished. And of course, the ultimate purpose of the whole thing was an arrangement by the Lord in order that the Srimad Bhagavatam would be spoken by Sukadeva Goswami. So therefore, it was more or less a new level of Lord that everything happened in that particular manner. The actual cursing of the or the offense that Pariksha committed, the curse of the Brahmana, and the actions of Pariksha are all more or less Krishna's arrangements.
Sometimes you offended someone, a particular person, and if you don't take a pardon from him and then Hare Krishna,
can we? If one sincerely regrets and one goes for apology and one takes shelter of the name, then the aparad will be reduced. It may not be completely wiped out, but it will definitely be reduced, so the effects will be minimal.
Well, the question was that you talk to a different thing, you just start up the name, will you get the...
No. Because that means one actually doesn't repent, because one doesn't go to the person to try to get the and apologize. So therefore, it is more or less an excuse not to feel repentance.
What about someone other devotee doesn't have excuses? It's forgiving. If you don't ask pardon, you go to whom you offended, it's not excusing me again.
That's okay. Even if he doesn't excuse, and he doesn't pardon, still, if he goes there and sincerely apologizes, so that's, he's done his duty.
That will irritate you again. Why are you coming back again? not part.
Oh, I see. Well, anyway, the nature of the Vaishnava be merciful, but in case he doesn't accept the apology, then you just take shelter of the man. But at least he's done his action in the proper way.
But in the case of Chitaradha,
who?
Well,
that was not a Vaishnava aparad, so to speak. That was simply the Lord got angry because of this asking the Madhaji for some grains or whatever. And she was also a devotee, of course. So Lord Chaitanya said, for that conduct, he should not. So it wasn't an aparad, a real aparad. That was not an aparad.
Huh?
No, he kicked Shivananda Sen. Not in the chest, though. They kicked him in the leg. Because Shivananda Sen was late. He came late. He was arranging for the taxes for the boats, and he came late, so then Nityananda got angry and kicked him.
You have an opinion, one devotee can have an opinion of your devotee service. If you give it to another devotee, that comes from that, and we all view on that. And if you classify it as that,
no, there's some disagreement over a particular service, that's not exactly not wrong.
Tantra Sushishimat Bhagavatam Ki, Vidurmat Bhagavatam Ki,
last time, what should we go to the third time?